The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Bethlehem Primitive Baptist Church in Ocala, Alabama. To find out more information about Bethlehem Church, visit us online at bethlehempbc.org.
If you'll turn in your Bibles to Romans, the fourth chapter. Romans, the fourth chapter. We want to use that as a beginning text this morning. Last week I spoke to you about being justified, and I want to follow up a little more on the different categories of justification. One of the reasons that I want to is because of something that happened on Friday. I send an article in to three local newspapers, been doing that for about 15 years. And I've counted up that those three papers have a circulation of about 20,000 people when you add the three together. And so I probably hear from readers maybe once or twice a year, which if you think about 20,000 people that may be reading that, that's not a whole lot. But when I do hear from somebody, it's always a blessing. Of course, if they're being nice, if they don't like something, it's kind of disappointing. But when I hear encouraging things, it's a blessing. Well, I sent an article in on Friday on justification and speaking specifically about the trend of today where you hear in modern religion, do you know you're saved? And if you do, how do you know it, and are you sure? And that's why you find so much of this rededication and doubt, people that have been going to church all of their lives, serving the Lord for 40 or 50 years, and they doubt because somebody is instilling a message of doubt into their mind. And it ties back to what the Bible teaches us about justification. Well, I sent an article off along that line, and within 10 minutes, one of the editors responded. And when I saw that, my negative side went, uh-oh, they're fixing to cut me. They're finally going to not let me print another article. So, but it was a sweet, sweet 3/4 of a page email in which this editor was rejoicing in hearing that truth, that if somebody ever asks you that if you're saved, are you saved, and how do you know? You never, never, never should think about what you have done, okay? Now listen to me very carefully. 99.9% of the religious world, the denominational world, when somebody asks the question, are you sure you're saved? Do you know you're saved? How do you know? Automatically, their mind has been trained to think, I accepted, I prayed, I walked the aisle, I was baptized. So yes, yes, I'm sure I'm saved. That is what the mantra of modern religion has been for almost 100 years. And I want you to know that is not the traditional, historical, biblical Baptist mantra whatsoever. It is the farthest thing from it. No, when somebody asks that question, as believers in the truth of grace, your mind should automatically go to the cross. You see? I'm going to prove that to you from the Scripture. We mentioned it last week, dealing with the two categories of justification. I want you to see from the Scripture just how accurate what I've just told you is. So when you hear of your friends being told things like that, I'm just not sure. I just don't know because I'm thinking about, did I do it right? I've used Brother Luke as an example before because he's used himself as an example. He has said that when he would hear that, he would just accept Christ again because I don't know if I did it good enough. Y'all remember Sister Margot, the wonderful article that she wrote that's online still. It's attached to our website. She said she accepted Christ 1,000 times when they would ask her, are you sure you're saved? Just to be sure, because there's doubt. You're always going to have doubt in your own abilities. You see, and this is such a contrast that is presented in Luke 18 between the Pharisee and the publican. We talked about that last week. The Pharisee is resting in his works for his salvation. Would you agree with that? I do this, I tithe, I don't steal from other men, I'm not like this public. There's a lot of eyes in there, is it not? And the publican back in the back who says, God be merciful to me, a sinner, presents no work whatsoever to say, Lord, I'm just. And what did Jesus say? He said, that man, the publican, went down to his house justified, just as if he'd never sinned, just as if I'd never sinned, justified. So let's look in the Scripture this morning on the second category of justification. You remember there's two categories in the Scripture. There's justification by grace, which is the work of Christ alone. Anytime you find this reference in the Scripture, it never puts a condition on you. If you read the word justified or justification, and it doesn't put a condition on you or me to think or do something, then that is justification by grace. It's the work of Christ alone. Titus 3 and 7, it says, we are justified by His grace. Nothing we say or do or think can ever change your justification by grace. That is security of the believer. Praise God. You are preserved because of what Christ did. And the number of God's children are preserved. Just like writing the last will and testament. You can't, after the last will and testament is written and the person dies, you can't add any more people to it. And praise God, you can't take anybody out of it. The beneficiaries, the heirs are secure. That's justification by grace. So when it comes to you and it comes to me, we're dealing with justification by faith and works. And remember, if you're justified by grace, by God's work, then you have salvation. So this has to do with something that's going on in your heart. Romans, the fourth chapter. Is this talking about justification by faith? Absolutely. You'll find the common thread of justification throughout the book of Romans. And in Romans, the fourth chapter, the Apostle Paul, verse 1 says, what shall we say then that Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. The subject here is justification. And he's making the point, he's saying, Abraham did not get justification in heaven by something he did. All right? For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. I've always been a little bit confused about exactly what that means. So let's explore that this morning so we can understand better. You say, well, this is about Abraham. No, it's about you. Because the Apostle Paul is saying this to us. He's saying, talking to us about our justification by faith. What is our confidence in? And again, the modern thinking is, if somebody asks me if I'm saved, well, yeah, I'm saved because I did thus and such, right? That cannot be questioned. That's the way that it goes. And it causes people to doubt. So let's see what Abraham thought. You turn over to the next page, and you'll find in verse 16, he's still talking about justification by faith. He's talking about the righteousness of faith. Therefore, verse 16, it is of faith that it might be by grace to the end, the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to also that which is of the faith of Abraham. In other words, people just like Abraham who are trusting in God for salvation. You're just like Abraham if you do that. Let's look at verse 18, and this is where it begins to tell us the thought process of justification by faith. This is the thought process of where we think in our mind, in our heart, I'm saved. This should be the thought process. And I want you to notice that it never once points to anything that Abraham did or could do. Look at verse 18. This is justification by faith. This is how Abraham thought. Abraham, who against hope, believed in hope. That doesn't mean that he was in his hope that he had in his mind was in contradiction. Against hope just means he was propped up on hope. Y'all understand that? When you prop up something, he propped himself up on what God had told him because he didn't have any ability within himself. And we're talking about the promise that God had made to Abraham that he would have a son. Abraham could not have a child because of his age. And Sarah had never been able to have a child. She was barren. And God said, I promise you, you're going to have a son. And so Abraham, he could not look and think, okay, well, I've got it in me. I'm able to do this, right? He can't have a son. So against hope, he props himself up on what God tells him. I ask you the question in your heart this morning, are you propped up on what God tells you about your salvation? You see, you need to be propped up on what God says. That's the good news. That doesn't instill doubt. Are you sure you did it right? Are you sure you did it good enough? Prop up on what God says, because God says, I did it, and I did it right, and I did it good enough. That's what Abraham believed. He, against hope, believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations. I want you to watch what this adds up to now. According to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. God promised. He said, you'll have a seed, and Abraham propped himself up on that promise. Now watch verse 19, the next thing about the way Abraham thought. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead. You understand how that plays in? Somebody says, are you saved? Do you know you're saved? Are you sure? Well, that person usually considers their body of work, right? Let me think what I did. Well, I prayed, I accepted, I received, I was baptized, I walked the aisle, I do good works, my good works outweigh my bad. You see, Abraham did not consider anything that he had within him to hold on to this that God had said. Does that make sense? So justification by faith, if we're acting and thinking like Abraham did, then we do not consider our dead body or our dead body of works. See? Because he's already told us that grace cannot be grace if it has works in it. So Abraham was not weak in faith, and he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old. Neither did he consider the deadness of Sarah's womb. He didn't look at Sarah and go, she's going to be able to somehow muster up within her some work, and then she can have a baby. He looked at her. He didn't consider her. He knew that she was barren. He just propped himself up on the promise of God. And child of God, I want you to know that's enough. That is enough. And notice verse 20. He staggered not at the promise of God. That's very plain, isn't it? He didn't doubt the promise of God. Through how? The promise of God through unbelief. You understand? Through unbelief, you stagger at the promise of God. I told you before, I've repented over the years of saying when something would happen that I was praying for, or when God would open a door, or some great miracle would come, I've repented of saying, well, I can't believe it. That's a statement of non-faith. I believe the Lord is able to do the things that He is pleased to do. And here Abraham says the same thing. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. You see how everything that Abraham thinks relates back to God. God promised. God said He will do it. God said He will send us a child. And I believe God. And it says in verse 21, he was fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. So let me tell you how this relates to you and to me. When you think about your salvation, when you think about, am I going to heaven? Am I saved? The only thing that we should look to is this. Do you believe that Jesus died on the cross and was resurrected from the grave? That's it. He is able to save me. I don't save myself. I don't do anything within myself. That is justification by faith. You say, but does this really tie back to us? Read on. Paul says, Abraham being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform it, and therefore it was imputed to Abraham for righteousness. Now it was not written for Abraham's sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and also raised again for our, what? What's the subject? Our justification. You see how this has to do with your justification by faith. It does not change, alter, amend, or affect your justification by grace. That's the work of Christ. But it has a great impact on you now. Are you trusting in full confidence, fully persuaded that the Lord is able to save you? Then guess what? You are justified by faith. But you say, well, that comes back to me. What is faith? Faith is the gift of God. Faith is the fruit of the Spirit, right? So you can't take credit for it. And God doesn't give you credit for it. He says, I just impute that for righteousness because it's trusting in Him. It just circles back around to God. You see that? So believe in Him that has raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. There is a tremendous relief and a tremendous deliverance from that. And when somebody says, are you saved? Do you know you're saved? Are you sure you're saved? Do you know that you know that you know? You don't have to wrangle around and stumble around in the muck and the mire of what you have done. All you have to do is say, yes, I do believe that I'm saved. How do you know? Because I believe that Jesus saved me. See, that's what Abraham said. So you're in good company, right? You're in good company if you're with the publican. Now the same example, it's interesting that the same example for justification by faith is used on justification by works. When it comes to Abraham, and also Rahab too, by the way. You can read about Rahab, the harlot who hid the spies, and you can read about Abraham offering up Isaac. And in two different places in the Scripture, from one perspective, here in Romans 4 and in Hebrews 11, it tells you that Abraham was justified by faith when he did that. But in James, the second chapter, it also tells you that the same instance with Rahab and the same thing that Abraham did, those same things from a different perspective will reveal that they were justified by works. Y'all understand justification by works is what we see. It's not only what we see, it's what God sees. I never noticed this before, but when I was studying about Abraham offering up Isaac over there in Genesis, the 22nd chapter, I believe it is. But when Abraham picked up the knife and was about to plunge it down onto Isaac, the Lord said, "Abraham, Abraham, stop." And you notice the language there. Abraham has the knife. He's about to plunge it into his son. Now listen, that wasn't murder and it wasn't wrong. God is always right, because Abraham believed that God was able to raise Isaac from the dead if he was slain. See? That you can read, it says that in the book of Hebrews. It says he believed God was able to raise him from the dead. So as Abraham raises up the knife, and the Lord says, "Abraham, Abraham, do not sacrifice your son." The Lord, notice the language. The Lord says, "For I see that you trust in me." That's justification by works. What you see when somebody does good works, when somebody does things that please God. If you see me doing something that is pleasing to God, not that I'm out there for a show and doing it, but you see, well, Brother Tim's going to do this or going to that. In your mind, you say, there's a person that's justified. That's a child of God, because you see their fruit. The Lord calls us to be fruit inspectors. You understand? He doesn't call us to be judging whether or not somebody's going to heaven or going to hell. But He calls upon us to be fruit inspectors. So where's our fruit? That's justification by works. Look at James, the second chapter. And you have the example of Rahab, and you also have the example of Abraham. Let's begin reading in James 2, in verse 14. James 2 and 14. The reason this is so important is because this is such a rare thing that is understood out in the religious world. Because automatically people's minds go to what I have done, how I have acted, you know, what I have done to make it happen. When our minds, like Abraham, like the publican, should be going to what Christ has done, what Christ has given me through His shed blood, you see? So here is the subject of justification by works. And I love this language. Look at what he says in verse 14. "What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith, then he have not works? Can faith save him?" Now remember, that saving right there is not an eternal salvation. There's nothing that can change, alter, or amend justification by grace in the courtroom of heaven by the work of Jesus alone. This is a deliverance now. This would be akin to somebody thinking, "Well, I didn't do it good enough. Or did I do it good enough? Maybe I better do it again." You need saving from that. So you need that burden relieved. And so he says the example here, "If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, 'Oh, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled,' notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body," that's the works right there, "what doth it profit?" If I came to you and I had lost everything, I'd lost my family, I'd lost everything, there'd been a tragedy, some destruction happened, and all I've got is a shirt and pants on my back and on my legs, and I come to you, I'm starving, I don't have any food, I'm dying here. And you looked at me and you said, "Oh, I'm so sorry for your situation. Go ahead, go on and be warmed and filled. Go on. And I'm like, "What? I need some food. I need some clothes." You see, what good does that do? What good does that faith do if there's nothing to show it to back it up? You see? That's how faith and works operate together. Never, never, never does faith and works work together to gain you eternal salvation. It just worked together to demonstrate that you have eternal salvation. Y'all understand that? That's real simple. So the saving that's under consideration here, the deliverance that's under consideration here, is not me getting myself to heaven. No, it is simply saying, "Yes, I believe I'm a child of God, and I'm going to show it by how I live and what I do." He said, even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. The word dead means dormant. You can't tell anything about it. Now watch this. I love verse 18. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. This guy that says this is the one who's burnt out on modern church. Did you know that? This is that guy. He says, well, you say you got faith and you don't ever do anything. You know, all you do is go to church Sunday to Sunday and then, cuss out your boss at work or talk bad about him. And then, you drink every night and you beat your wife and all of these different things. You know, and then you go to church every Sunday. Well, he said, you say you got faith. Well, look, I don't have to have that. This guy's burnt out on modern religion. So he says, all you folks are just hypocrites over there. And of course, the old joke is, well, we could always use one more hypocrite, you know. Everybody's a hypocrite to some degree or another. But this is that guy who doesn't go to church because he says, I can go out here in the community and serve God in my own way, because he sees over here these people that say they have faith, they're not doing anything. See, this is that guy. Oh, I'm looking for that guy, by the way. I'm trying to preach to that guy. I want him to see how faith and works operate together, not to get you salvation, but to glorify God here and now. Now watch this in verse 19. So thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. I think what the Apostle Paul is saying there is, from a basic element, this is not spiritual faith. The devils don't have spiritual faith. You know why? They have no work to back it up. See, but the devils know that the Son of God is the Son of God. And he's making the point. He's hitting home with these folks. And he's saying, you say you got faith and you don't do anything. You don't serve God. You don't work and labor. You don't do the things that God calls you to do. He said, well, you're no different than a devil. The devils don't have any work to back up the fact that they understand that Jesus is the Son of God. And shame on us if we're just like those devils. We don't have any work to back it up. He says, but wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? It's dormant. You can't see it. Was not Abraham our father justified by works? See, here's a different perspective. When he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar, the Lord said, look at verse 22. Seest thou how faith wrought with his works? You see, justification by works is what you see. And it's a little bit unnerving to know that God sees everything, isn't it? It's a little bit unnerving. Sometimes at home, the kids will get the idea, you know, that, well, that's my room and, you know, I've got my own right to privacy. Listen, there are no laws against search and seizure in your house if you're the parent. You understand? There's no constitutional violation of any kind of search provision in the Constitution. It's your room, parents. So you have full access, full search and seizure rights at any time because you built the house or you bought the house, you paid for it, you see? And even beyond that, there's an authority over me as the head of a house, over me as a father. I've got the authority of God in heaven looking down upon me. He sees me when I'm in my room or in my prayer closet or wherever. You see, it's not just like, well, I can throw the weight around. No, God is the authority over even me as the father of a household. You as a mother or father of a household, God's even over you. See? He sees everything. And here he says, we see how faith worked or operated with Abraham's works. And by works, faith was perfect, made perfect, or accomplished, or exhibited. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Don't you want to be called the friend of God? You see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. This is a different category of justification aside from justification by grace. Jesus took care of the grace, and here we are in our hearts dealing with justification by faith, our confession, and our works, the things that we do. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them away out another way. Now I want you to think about Rahab. We mentioned her last week. You can read over in Joshua, the second chapter. You know, Rahab was it was much to the chagrin of the Pharisees and the religious elite of the day that Rahab's name was even in the Word of God, because she was a prostitute. She was a harlot, as the Word of God calls it. And she also ran a house that operated that way. That's what her business was. And over in Joshua, the second chapter, it says that Joshua, the son of Nun, sent out two spies to secretly spy out the land. And they came to the harlot's house, to Rahab's house, and they lodged there. These men were not doing anything illegal or of ill repute. They were just trying to go in unassuming and as spies. They were spies. So they slipped into a house on the wall, which was the harlot Rahab's house. And while they were there, the king of Jericho heard that they were there. And this is the day and time whenever Joshua was in charge. He'd taken over from Moses. And so they're about to move out and move into the promised land. And so they come to Jericho. And the king sent to Rahab and said, "Behold, there came men in hither tonight, the children of Israel, to search the country." And the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab and said, "Bring forth the men that are come to thee, which are entered into thine house, for they come to search out all the country." Listen, if the king of a country, if the king of a nation, or the president of a nation came and said to do this, "I'm ordering you to do this," this woman stood up against even the government, even the king. That's an amazing testimony of something going on in this woman's life. This is a prostitute. This is a harlot. And so she does not. She hides the spies, and then she talks to the spies after they are hidden and the men go out another way looking for the spies. She sends them out another way. And she says in verse 9 of Joshua 2, "I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. We've heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites on the other side of the Jordan. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven and earth beneath." That's an amazing confession from a pagan heathen woman who was running a brothel. Something had happened to this woman. God had touched this woman. It wasn't the gospel that was preached to her. It wasn't Joshua that came and preached to her. It wasn't anybody that appeared to her other than in her private moments. God Himself had penetrated her heart and given her life. This is an amazing testimony to God's grace. And the reason I emphasize that, brothers and sisters, if this woman here, in the midst of a pagan nation, a nation that where abortion was common, they sacrificed their children, and they had all of these false worship, and she was engaged in such a terrible lifestyle, and she was under the influence of a king who was ordering her to do something, if this woman can demonstrate works before the Lord and glorify Him, surely we can. I don't know that the king is ordering you or the president is ordering you to give up the spies or do this or to do that. Surely, if we see an example like this, we can be encouraged in our lives to show forth justification by works, by doing things that please God and honor Him. You see how Rahab had faith in her heart that God had placed there. And she was acting on her faith and belief that Jehovah was God when she hid the spies. She received the messengers. She sent them out another way. Her faith operated with her works. That's what James 2 says. And by her works, her faith was demonstrated. You'll find in the book of Ruth, amazingly, that this woman was listed. She was listed in the lineage of David. That's amazing. She was the, if I read it right, she was the great-great-grandmother of David the king. She married a man named Salmon, and they had a child named Boaz. Boaz married a woman named Ruth. They together had a child named Obed. Obed had a child named Jesse, and Jesse had a child named David. That's an amazing testimony, isn't it? And it's all because she acted on her faith. What does God see when He looks at you and when He looks at me? When Abraham was in the mount and offered up his son, God said, "I see that you will trust in me, Abraham." When Rahab hid the spies and didn't give in to the king, the Lord said, "I see that this woman is trusting in me." Are we trusting? And are we working in a way that demonstrates that? If you have faith in your heart, and we're not working, and we're not showing forth those praises and the honor of the Lord, then we are not demonstrating works that glorify our Lord. You see how simple that is? You're justified by grace in the courtroom of heaven. End of story. Amen and amen. It is finished. But here in this life, to feel in your heart the presence of God and the approbation of God in your life, you trust in Him. You believe in Him only for your salvation. And based on that belief, you serve Him and you honor Him and you work in your life and do things that please Him. It's really simple. And I'm afraid that it's something that the religious world just has no idea about. Our trust is to be in the Lord. We're justified by faith if we do that. And then we demonstrate our faith by serving God out in our communities and in our homes and the places that we live. One of the best ways that you can demonstrate that is by saying, I believe my only hope of salvation is what the Lord has done for me, and coming and being part of His church. We give you that opportunity as we stand and sing.